You will want to open your Bibles to the 8th chapter of Mark's Gospel. And we're going to read beginning there at verse 34. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Not all earth's gold and silver can make a sinner whole, but in the eager rush for wealth, forgotten is the soul. So say the words of a very old hymn, which unfortunately is no longer found in our hymn books, yet the hymn is as fresh today as today's newspaper. The words of the text that I've read to you tonight are familiar words. At least, they are words we have heard often as a text. The question is, do we understand them? Are we followers of Christ on the cheap? Are we religious, but without deep conviction? These are the kinds of questions that I was asking myself as I looked at this text and began to think of ways in which I wanted to present it to you tonight. And I frankly admit to you that I examined these things. I was not at all happy with my self-examination, for as I realized there is more meaning to these words than often in our superficial studies of them, we give to them. In these words, Jesus tells us the true meaning of discipleship. In these words, Jesus explains to us what it really means to be his follower. And I'm not at all sure that we have really come to terms with everything that is said here in view of the time against which these words are set. I'll say more about that in just a few minutes. So he talks about, at the very beginning here, coming after him, taking up our crosses, and following him. Self-denial. The first thing I want to say is this. The words here are not intended only for the apostles. I do know that the apostles are with him, that he is now moving more and more in the direction of needing to instruct them in all of the things concerning the kingdom. But these are not words intended only for that small group of people. The text clearly says, Mark reminds us, he called the people and his disciples. So the first thing we see is that there's not one kind of discipleship for these folks over here and another kind of discipleship for these folks over here. It is a one-size-fits-all proposition. It is the same for the apostles and for all of us who are disciples. What Jesus is about to say is applicable to everyone who would choose to follow him. Now, I'm sure that Jesus was followed by people who were nominal in their followership. I'm sure there were many who would have followed him nominally, and no doubt many did. If you look at your Bibles in the 9th chapter of Luke's Gospel, you read some words here about the kind of discipleship some considered acceptable. In the 9th chapter, beginning at verse 57, It came to pass that as they went away, a certain man said of him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Isn't that noble? I'll go wherever you go. Doesn't matter. Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. In other words, I'm not sure that you understand what you're talking about. I'm not sure you understand the significance of following me whithersoever I go, because I'm going to go places where I'm not going to have a pillow, where I'm not going to have a cover, I'm not going to have a home. But he goes on. He said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. That sounds a little callous, doesn't it? Our reading of the text from our English and Western perspective is that here is a man whose father has just died and he's asking to go to the funeral. But the text says more than that. The indications are that this is a man whose father is not yet dead. May not even be near to death. But what he says to the Lord is, look, I'm willing to follow you, but I've got to wait until my dad passes away and I bury him. Then I'm going to come and follow you. Then Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. That's what gives us the clue. How can the dead bury the dead? Let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. But you come and you preach the kingdom of God. Oh, I'll follow you, but I'm going to wait until my parents die. I wonder how many of us are there who have elderly parents, and I've got to be careful about this because I'm beginning to be one of those. And we do so many things to be sure that we take care of our parents, we move to different places, we accommodate for, we do for, and all of that's good, and I think we should. But in the doing of all of that, does it get in the way at all of our service to the Lord, our fellowship of the Lord? And he goes on. Another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but first let me go bid them farewell which are home at my house. Jesus said to him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Well, I've read these things because I want you to see here that we're dealing with the kind of discipleship in these people's minds, which is a discipleship of convenience. If you are following Christ for prestige or for advantage or for appearance, it's the wrong reason. Why are you following the Lord? That's the question we need to be asking. Why are you following the Lord? Then the Lord talks about denying self and taking up the cross. Now here's where we come to that place at which when I was sitting in my office reading for the umpteenth time these verses, I came to one of those head-slapping experiences. It dawned on me. Now you think about this. Doesn't mean anything to you and me. Because we don't know about this kind of thing in 2007. But when a person was bearing his cross, do you know what was about to happen to him? Anybody have an idea? Nobody has an idea? Am I the only one with an idea? Ooh, that makes me feel good. He was about to die. When you're bearing your cross in AD 33, you are about to die. Now you put that thought here. You bear your cross. Let every one of us bear his cross. Well, You know, that's old stuff, isn't it? That's just historical stuff. But if you stop and you think about it, when that person's bearing his cross, he is going to the place of execution. And he's got the cross beam of his cross over his shoulder. And he's going to be laid on the ground upon that thing, and he's going to be nailed to it and lifted to the upright support is one way of the execution of that time. So what the Lord is saying here is, you're dead if you're going to follow me. All of your personal interests and desires are laid aside because you're dead. You've taken your cross. So your self-interests and your wishes and your interests, they're gone. Because you're dead. And then in verse 23 of the ninth chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is said to have mentioned the word daily. And Luke adds the word. He says, this is what Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. So what I begin to see here, what I begin to realize is that this is not a kind of casual, light thing in a person's life. And what the Lord is talking about here is the total and the complete change of sinners from self to God. You take up your cross daily. This is not a, as it is convenient, discipleship. Now we've just sung the song, none of self and all of thee. That last verse, I love it. None of self and all of thee. But we sing that song and we get to that last verse and are we a little bit smug? We've gone through four verses. All of self, none of thee. Some of self, some of thee. More, less of self, more of thee. And then that last one, oh, we can sing it so lustily. None of self and all of thee. Is that where we are? Really? Or is it just possible that we may be still at some of self and some of thee? Think about it. Let him take up his cross daily. Then Jesus talks about losing one's life to save it. Let me ask you a question. When one loses his life, what is his condition? You all are not helping me at all. I'm going to do this one more time. Dead. Dead. If you're going to lose your life, you've got to be saved. You've got to be saved, you've got to lose your life. So he's saying, to be saved, you've got to be dead. Well, whoa, wait just a minute. Does that mean physically dead? Now, let me answer that question just a minute, but let me ask you a question. Here's another question. You don't have to answer this. I'll answer this one for you. When a person is dead, how much life remains in him? How much of his life is still there? And the answer is none. Because he's dead, right? Dead, okay. So, my desires, my wishes, my interests, my pride are gone. Because why? I'm dead. Whosoever would save his life must lose it. All of those things which are part of my self-interest are gone because I'm dead. I've carried my cross. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but now it's a different life, isn't it? Turn to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7. speaking of Jesus, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, in the King James Version, I've read, but made himself of no reputation. If you're reading a more recent translation, you probably see, he emptied himself. He emptied himself. And it was not until Jesus emptied himself of himself that he could become a slave, a servant. The word here is slave. It was not until he was able to rid himself of all self-interest, whatever it may have been, that he was able to say, not my will, but thine be done. You see where Jesus is going with this? Death is the emptying of self, of all of self's desires, all of self's wishes, all of self's interests, all of self's pride, for it to be replaced by our interest in Jesus and the gospel. So when he had emptied himself, he became a slave. What's the nature of a slave? A slave doesn't have any will. His master's will is a slave's will. That's the way it works. Not until he emptied himself then could he humble himself to become obedient to the death of the cross. Now, a while ago we mentioned something about physical death, and I'd suggest to you Jesus is not talking about physical death here in Mark's Gospel, in chapter 8. He's not talking about that, but he is talking about the very thing of which we have read here in Philippians 2 at verse 7, the emptying of self in favor of him and the gospel. And serve him. So, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 8, listen to these marvelous words. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung or refuse, that I may win Christ. That's what Jesus is talking about over here in Mark's Gospel. When he talks about denying self and losing our lives to save them. But then in verse 36, he asks a question. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So I know that the thing that is on the Lord's mind here is this world and this life and the things of it. The things of this world and the interests of this world easily get between us and our following the Lord. That's the issue. Jesus knew the powerful attraction of the world and worldly interests and worldly things. But to have all the possessions in the world will not save one soul. Just won't do it. And this business of chasing after the world and the things that are in the world, as our world does and as many of us do, is at the end of the day a spiritually empty exercise. It's worthless. To lose our soul for advantage, for pride, for appearance, is a tragic price to pay. To lose our soul for such things as these is, in the first place, an incalculable loss. And if that isn't bad enough, it is irretrievable. You know, it's possible, we many of us have watched the financial markets in the last few weeks, and they've been like a yo-yo. Unfortunately, like I yo-yo, more down than up. And people have lost a great deal of money. There's no question of that. Some have made some money, but you know, you look at that and hear people losing money. And then you say, oh, they've lost so much money. And if you look at the whole market on some days, the worth of the market goes down billions of dollars. I can't even count that high, folks. I'll frankly tell you, that's something I call incalculable. But it is not irretrievable because next day, up, gains all the money back. But when you lose your soul, it is an incalculable loss that is irretrievable. You can't ever get it back. It's a total loss. What are you going to gain if you just gain so many possessions, real estate and all sorts of stock and bonds and jewelry and clothes and cars and houses? You got all this stuff, but you've lost your soul. What have you gained? Then in verse 37, he asks another demanding question. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What material possession? What moral compromise? What personal issue are you willing to trade for your soul's security? In other words, what sort of deal are you willing to make with the devil? That's the question the Lord's asking. I have a strong suspicion that not many people would deliberately sell their souls to the devil. Oh, I know there's literature that goes along those lines, and we enjoy the reading of those things, perhaps. But not many of us would deliberately do that. But would we do it by neglect, maybe? Or would we do it because we just have to have our own way? Would we do it because we want to hold on to unimportant things? I'm thinking about Esau. And I remember that Esau traded incredible spiritual privilege for a bowl of soup. In the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, verse 16, the writer of the book goes further to memorialize the folly and foolishness of Esau by saying this: lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. According to the Old Testament, it was for something kind of like pea soup, and I don't even like pea soup. But he must have been a hungry man because he was willing to eat pea soup, one bowl, for his birthright. Well, he traded away. But my question is not about Esau. My question is, and we've got to think about this, folks, and we've got to be serious about this. What are we trading today for our security, the security of our souls? And rest assured, some of us who are here tonight are trading away the security of our souls. I don't know what for. What it is you expect to gain, but some are, as Esau did. Then Jesus referred to people's being ashamed of him and his words. And he described his generation. He says it's an adulterous and sinful generation. By using the term adulterous, what he meant was, of course, that the generation in which he was a part was spiritually strayed from God. Sinful, immersed in sin. Oh, there was religion. But there really wasn't much real faith. And you read the Gospels, and Jesus asks the question, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Or to people who are the most unexpected places you'd find faith, he says, how great is your faith? Is our time any different from that? An adulterous, spiritually astray from God, sinful, immersed in sin generation. Religious, perhaps. Faith, maybe not so much. Well, I'm sure that there are many who today even would acknowledge Jesus, at least the historical Jesus. But would they acknowledge his teaching? That is to say, would they say, not only did Jesus live, not only is he the Son of God, but he had something to say, and what he had to say I need to read and I need to appropriate it in my life. That's what I mean by acknowledging his teaching. We might go to Matthew chapter 7. You remember this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, and a very familiar part, verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto the wise man which built his house on the rock. Whosoever heareth, listen to what he says. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Or Luke 6 and verse 46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say unto you? I wonder. Does Luke 6:46 maybe apply to any of us? Why call ye me Lord, Lord? You know, we sing these wonderful songs we've sung tonight. The wonderful songs we sang this morning. Praising God. Praising our Lord Jesus Christ. Why call ye me Lord, Lord? And do not the things I say to you. That's the point of discipleship. That's what he's about here in these verses in Matthew, Mark, the 8th chapter. Trying to help us to understand this is not something that's a frivolous thing. It's serious. There's a great day coming. And the question is, what then? And I can tell you this, folks. If what the Bible says is true, and I believe that it is, giving lip service to the commandments and the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ just isn't going to be enough. There's some more familiar words in Matthew's Gospel, the 7th chapter. We often read these verses, and I'm afraid we apply them very willingly to other people. I'm going to begin at verse 21 in just a minute. We'll read these verses and we think of our denominational friends. Oh, they're so sincere, and they are. They're so religious, and they are. But they've not kept the teaching of Christ, of God, and they haven't. It's easy to apply the words to other people, but I want to read these words tonight. You forget about our denominational friends. You think about you and me, and ask yourself, is there any way in which these words of these three verses apply to me in my relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works. Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Do they apply to us? Anybody here tonight reading those verses and think, you know, maybe there's something here for me. Maybe I don't want the Lord to come tonight until I've straightened out some things in my life. I don't want the Lord to come tonight until I have gotten my discipleship on track. Until I've gotten rid of my own self-interest. I put it out of the way. Emptied myself so that I could fill myself with the Lord Jesus Christ, His Word, and His service. Do we sing, have thine own way, or have mine own way? That, my friends, is the issue. These words of our Lord about discipleship are certainly among some of the most challenging of all that He said. We need to meditate on these words and let these words have an impact on our own manner of service to our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, all to Jesus surrender. If in these few thoughts tonight you found yourself needing the prayers of brothers and sisters in your behalf, we would invite you as we sing the song to come to the front. Let us know that's the need. Let us pray with you and for you. If you've decided tonight, because you're not a child of God, that you want to be baptized into Christ and be cleansed of all of your sins, to begin your course of discipleship, you may come as we sing the song. But I want you to know it means all to Jesus I surrender. And as we often mention, if you've moved into our community and are faithful Christians from another place, you'd like to be a part of this congregation of God's people, to work and worship with us, serving under the oversight of the elders here, we'd be so glad to have you. But we need to know that's your desire. If you need to come, we invite you to come now as we stand together and as we sing.